Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us today. As always, I'm honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word, thoughts from God's Word. May we strive to apply these things to our lives as they are needed and strive to teach them to others as we have opportunity. We do have visitors with us today, as is typically the case, and we are grateful for your presence. We welcome you, and we want you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. And as always, should you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, or should you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, please ask. And we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word. We must remind ourselves when we assemble together, each and every time as we assemble together, that we are here not for selfish gratification. We are here not just to entertain ourselves. We're here to worship God. And thus we must respect Him both with a reverential attitude as well as reverence toward His instructions which He has given us. May we strive to do that in all that we do, including our worship. Well, on to the lesson at hand. We've actually spent a few weeks where we have not been dealing with our theme for the year, and we're going to revisit that now for the next 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm going to take this in a little bit of a different direction. We're going to be talking about what I describe as some sins of our society as they relate to our influence as Christians, in other words, our relationship to others, which is what we are emphasizing this year. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is what does it matter what I wear? Do I need to give consideration to what I put on as I'm interacting with the public within society? Of course, this year, one of the things that we've emphasized in talking about others is the importance of our influence. And we've talked extensively about example, being an example in every aspect of our lives. Now, we accomplish our influence with others through what we do and through what we say. And it's by what we do, and not only that, by what we do not do. And it's important to understand that as we try to be an example. And one standard that we must remind ourselves of when we look at the world is to realize that while we are in the world, we are not of the world. And we are to be different from the world. And quite honestly, the world ought to notice that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, Peter there describes us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and as the New King James says, they're His own special people. King James Version uses that word peculiar there. We are different, if you will, and that's what we often think of with peculiar. But the idea there is we belong to God and we are different from the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Peter there will emphasize that we spent enough of our time in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He talks about how the world thinks it strange that you're not walking like them. And in the case of a new convert, the world thinks it strange that you don't walk the way you used to walk. In other words, we need to be different. Isn't that what it's actually saying? Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate. So we find this need to be different in the way that we conduct ourselves, what we do, what we say, and in case of what we're going to talk about today, what we wear. There are many behaviors that this world engages in that I will say that they are ungodly and they're unhealthy. They're not helpful to the world. There are industries that are built up on sin. Gambling, alcohol, and smoking, and other types of drugs now. You've got the idea of the fashion industry. Immodesty, and I'll tell you right now, much of that is sinful when you look at what's being produced.
I think of what is associated with dancing in many instances. A fleshly lust, a pornography, our entertainment, what is being seen on television. Everywhere you go, you're inundated with immodesty and pictures of those types of things. And our society makes good money off of that. There are industries that are built upon sin, that are thriving because of sinful activities. Now, one way that they keep these things going, and I want you to really think about this, one way that they keep these things going is by introducing them early and in moderation. You know, the worldly, the ungodly, they try to find creative ways to start early to get people thinking about their activities, involved in their activities. I think about that as an example with, you know, you look at some of the things that go on in, on the dance floor, you know, high school proms and even going beyond that, the high school prom is leading to the, nightclub. But you know what leads up to the high school prom? It's the elementary school dance. And, if you've ever seen one of those, and there was an occasion where I walked in on one when I was working at a school, lights off, loud music beating, you know, just introducing children to dancing. And while it seems innocent at first, where is it going to lead in the future? Same thing is true with clothing, you know, with what we wear. The same thing is true. You can even look at gambling. You know, oftentimes, what is the lottery? It's just leading to full scale, as you might describe that, the casino gambling. And so it's because of this, over the course of the next few weeks, I want to talk about some of these sins of society and how they are related to our influence up on others. But my point here is that they try to introduce this early. And they try to introduce this often. And you find it in the appeals of the advertising and the various things. But when you consider that's why as Christians, we ought to try to avoid these things also early. And we need to resist them strongly in our lives. And we do that by not seeing how close we can get to the line of sin without crossing over it. We do that by running away from the line or avoiding the line as much as we can. And that's what we need to think about ourselves. And so as I said, that's what we're going to talk about over the course of the next few weeks in dealing with these things. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verse number 7, there have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil, or every appearance of evil. You know, stay away. If it's evil, got anything to do with evil, stay away from it. And that's kind of an attitude that we need as Christians. And let's apply some of these things as we ask the question this morning. Does it matter what I wear? And I want to begin by, just as I've talked about sin in society, let's talk about immodesty in society. It is a problem. It is a big problem in our society today. And it's fueled by a lust that we as Christians need to overcome. We see all kinds of problems in our society where immodesty is concerned. And of course, we live here in Southern California, close to the ocean, and it's hot. You know, the climate here is warmer than a lot of places. A lot of places in the United States and the world, and incidentally, that doesn't mean that these are not issues in colder climates. But the fact is because of the climate that we live in, one of the things that I've observed is typically the warmer it gets, you know, as the temperatures increase, the amount of clothing that people wear decreases. And that seems to be what is happening, and of course we see that here. And of course we also know there's a lot of other problems in this society that we live in. Southern California being one of the capitals of entertainment. And there's just so much shame that is being produced by our entertainment industry right now. And it is so sad that as a nation we've reached a point where there's little time to shame. We're not ashamed of anything.
We don't know how to blush. And you know, the Old Testament actually talked about a nation that reaches that point where they don't know how to blush anymore. And that becomes a concern. Immodesty is seen and promoted everywhere. You've got the sexualization of our society that is all over the place. You know, you've got the beach here, and of course you don't have to be at the beach to see people wearing the bikinis and such. People just wear those types of things. The billboards. You drive down the street and there's just all kinds of unmentionable things that you find on billboards all the time, whether it's the appearance of an individual or suggestions, you know, suggestive things that are said there. People wear shirts with sexual sayings on them, and sometimes with immodesty portrayed. People even are getting tattoos that are immoral and immodest. And that's not even talking about the tattoo itself, but the idea of it's everywhere around us. And then there's the materialism, and this is what's associated with Hollywood. You know, it's not just about the clothing and the fashion industry, which is an issue, but it's also about materialism and worldliness, which is portrayed and which is a part of Hollywood. Where we make idols out of and give millions of dollars and give way too much influence on important matters to somebody who has established an acting career and a following. And there is a problem with that. But how many people follow what somebody wears because it's one of their favorite stars? And I don't need to go down the list of the ones that, well, as I said, we ought to be blushing. Or, you know, we ought to be ashamed when people show up wearing some of what they wear on the red carpet and in some of those other places. That's the society that we are living in. With vanity, some want to show off their bodies with as little clothing as they can. Skin-tight clothing, sheer clothing, and that word sheer means, what I mean by that is see-through. You know, nowadays it's not uncommon to go into a grocery store or something and see somebody wearing, you can see their undergarments. Let's just leave it at that. Because their clothes are see-through, and in some cases they're wearing undergarments only because they have to. Or so they think. You've got the vulgar images and the slogans that are all over the place on the clothing. And what is so tragic about this is we've reached a point in our society where they dare you to say anything to them. They dare you to challenge them and ask them why they are wearing that. All of a sudden you're infringing on their rights, if you will. And that is tragic. But I want us to understand this point as we go into this lesson here. How society thinks does not change what the Bible teaches about the way that we are to put our bodies on display. And what we are interested in this lesson today is talking about what the Bible has to say about this. And it is a challenge with the Bible because determining exactly what you should and should not wear to a degree involves judgment. You're not going to find a scripture that in the New Testament that gives you how far the hemline can be. You're not going to find those types of things. You're not going to find anything about a midriff or cleavage or anything like that as far as what you are showing. But there are some principles that we very much need to give consideration to, and that's what we're going to do in this particular lesson. And so we're going to look at this from a biblical standpoint. And what I'm about to say, I realize that this is not a pleasant topic, and it's not really an easy subject to deal with, but it is honestly something that we need to, with pure hearts and open minds, weigh these things. And so let's go ahead and get started with this as we understand that in Scripture, and this has really been the theme of our theme this year and last year, the theme Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, you know, going on to maturity.
And in talking about that, we've talked about that those who are mature, they're able to discern. Because they can digest meat, they're able to discern between right and wrong. They can look at a passage of Scripture and it doesn't have to say, you shall not wear hot pants or a mini skirt or whatever the description is. It doesn't have to say that. But you can look at principles and you can say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't be wearing this. As an example, that very much is in Scripture. And you know, babes in Christ need to be seeking those who are mature for guidance. That's another important point for us to think about along this line. So what does the Bible say about this subject? Well, first of all, let's talk about what the Bible says about the subject of nakedness. Nakedness. What is nakedness? Well, nakedness is the lack of clothing. And I want you to notice that when I said that there, not necessarily no clothing, even though no clothing is nakedness, but inadequate clothing in Scripture is also described as nakedness. For example, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 25, you find that God has created Eve as a helpmeet for Adam. And they're in the garden, and it actually says there in verse number 25, and I want you to bear in mind that this was before sin. It says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You know, often associated with nakedness in Scripture is the idea of being ashamed. As we're going to see here in just a minute. But here you find that before sin had entered into the world, you had the husband and wife, and there was no shame between them. But then sin comes along. Eve and then Adam both sin. And as a result of sinning, it finds that the first thing that they do in verses 10 and 11 of Genesis chapter 3, it says that they realized that they were naked. And when they realized, they were naked, they made for themselves, fig leaves, and they covered themselves to protect themselves from that nakedness. They realized that they were naked. And then it says there in verse number 10, when the Lord is walking in the garden, I heard your voice in the garden. This is Genesis 3:10. And I was afraid because I was naked, I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And of course, yes, they had. And that was the sadness of the situation. As a result of it, they were cursed. And incidentally, it's verse number 7 that talks about that their eyes were open and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And that word coverings is an interesting word because it basically covered up some parts. But what is interesting is when the Lord challenges them, they realize that even though they've covered certain parts, they're still naked. And so they needed to hide themselves because of their shame. Well, after the curse is pronounced, in the latter part of Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 21, you read there in that text that it says, as for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and covered them. I want you to notice in that verse, it talks about tunics of skin. And we don't know exactly how long that garment was. You know, some have said it was something that went from the neck to the knee. I don't know. There's not a unanimity on exactly how long they were, but you know that it covered more than the fig leaves. It covered up a larger section of their body. And the idea there is that is how they were clothed. And of course, the whole point in emphasizing this is that you can be wearing just a little bit and still not be wearing enough. That's the point. We need to be thinking about what others are observing in this. Well, let's look at another example here. Let's look at the priesthood. And there's a couple of passages in Exodus chapter 20. And incidentally, what we're getting here is we're just getting the idea of principles. You know, an understanding of how God views nakedness. In Exodus chapter 20,
verses 25 and 26 as instructions are given concerning the an altar that is to be built. You read there, it says in verse 25, if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you shall have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. In other words, he was saying, you know, when you make an altar to God, don't put steps on it so that you expose yourself, or what we would call indecent exposure today. And further instructions were actually given to the priest. Go over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 and in verse number 42. You read in that particular text, it says, you shall make them, and this is talking about the priests, you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Now, I don't know, you know, that is old law. You don't want to use that as a standard today. All I know is I was told to cover your nakedness. That's what gives the example. You cover everything. From the waist to the thighs. So that gives a little bit of an illustration of covering that up. There's another couple of passages to give consideration to. In Proverbs 7 and in verse number 10, and we're not going to read this right now, but I'll just tell you what it talks about is Solomon teaching his son, where he observes a woman wearing the attire of a harlot. We have an example of that in Genesis 38 with Tamar. As she tempts Judah, and the way that she tempts Judah is by wearing the attire of a harlot. Now, the whole point is the way that they were wearing demonstrated who they were. It was a manifestation of their character. It was a manifestation of their purity or impurity in the case of harlotry. Harlots dressed to attract attention. They dress in such a way that men will stop and take a look at them and consider going into them. That's the idea. And I just make this as a point that what you wear, it has an implication on who you are. It says something about who you are. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 18, and there's actually a number of passages where we find some ideas associated with this. This here is the church at Laodicea. And as the angel of the Lord of that church declares that he knows their work and their lukewarm disposition, he says there in verse number 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And the point that I make in that text is he's talking about the shame that's associated with your nakedness. Quite often in Scripture, when the term nakedness is used, it's associated with shameful. For example, in Genesis 9:22 and 23, where Ham, the son of Noah, looked upon his father's nakedness. And it was shameful, and Ham was cursed as a result of that. Isaiah 47 and verse number 3, looking forward to when Babylon was going to be defeated, the nakedness of their shame was going to be exposed. The idea is you're going to be ashamed because you are exposed. So you see in all of these verses an idea of what nakedness involves and how we need to be concerned about it. And that's the point that I want us to see in that. But now, what does the Bible say about covering up? Well, let's put it another way. What does the Bible say about modesty? And we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to notice some principles and some passages. The first one that I want us to notice is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where Jesus there says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God is to be my priority. And I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. God needs to be the priority. He needs to be first. And that God being first is a part of every aspect of our lives. And we need to ask ourselves a question in everything that we do, everywhere we go, and what we wear. Do I consider what pleases and glorifies God in what I am doing? So that's the first principle we need to keep in mind as we are thinking about this subject and so many others. But I also want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I actually want us to notice about five or six different words that are used in this particular text here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You find in this text in verse number 8, Paul talks about men praying everywhere. Lifting up their holy hands and then he says in verse number 11, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So you find here a number of terms that are associated with what we wear. And in this case, Paul is addressing the way that women are to adorn themselves. Now, that word adorn is an interesting word. The Greek word adorn is the word kosmeo. And it's the word from which we get our English word cosmos, you know, the orderly universe. And it's also the word from which we get our English word cosmetics. What are cosmetics? What you adorn yourself. What you use to make yourself more beautiful, if you will. To make yourself attractive. And I want to notice something here. Paul is not telling women that they should not make themselves attractive. Or men. You know, so he's not saying you don't need to adorn yourself at all. He's just saying you be careful and you make sure that as you do so that you have some principles that you follow along. And so it's important to understand that as we see this very first word here, this word adorn, and this is the verb. The next word that we notice in this particular text is the word modest. And this is based on the King James Version here. And I think the King James uses the same word here. And this is a word that means becoming or proper. And interestingly, the Greek word for this word is a derivative of the same word as that of adorn. The word adorn is the verb form. And in this case, the word modest is the adjective associated with the noun form of the word. And it's a word that means to be well-ordered or appropriate. The New American Standard uses the term proper clothing. The English Standard Version uses the word respectable. And sometimes you can get a good idea of what a word means by looking at some of the other translations dealing with that. So what we adorn or orderly wear, we need to do it in such a way that is becoming or proper. That which is respectable. So give that a thought. Well, Paul continues, and the next word that we find in this text, in 1 Timothy 2, in verse number 9, is the word propriety. And this particular word is describing one who is self-conscious. The New American Standard uses the word modesty here. And I find that interesting that different words can be translated modest or modesty because they're all related to each other in a roundabout way. And what this is descriptive of is somebody that is aware that others are watching. You're aware of what is going on around you. The King James uses an interesting word here. It uses the word shamefacedness. The idea of a little bit of shame there. You know how we talked about how we don't know how to blush? As a society, there's no shame. Well, this is somebody who, as they look at what they're wearing, there's modesty to the degree where if they realize that they're embarrassing somebody else, they're ashamed of it. So it's kind of associated with this particular word. They blush when they realize that they are exposed in a way that they ought not to be. And so they dress in such a way that they realize that others are watching and they don't want to be an embarrassment to themselves. They don't want to be embarrassed and they don't want to embarrass others. And I think that's a key to this. They don't want to cause others to be blush because of what they're seeing. Again, I just think of that red carpet in Hollywood and the big deal that we've made out about the fashions that they wear. And more often than not, what they're not wearing. Because they're trying to expose as much as they possibly can and show off and accentuate every part of their body because they want to show off. No shame whatsoever. And as a society, we praise them. In some cases, they worship them. Wearing this ungodly attire in many instances. Next word back in our text. The word moderation. And this basically means to behave sensibly. And what's interesting is it means that you're thinking about what you're wearing and you're exercising discretion or self-control. Matter of fact, the New American Standard uses the word discreetly here. The King James uses the word sobriety. The idea being that you're sober and alert as to what you're wearing. You realize the effect of what you're wearing on others. The English Standard actually uses the word self-controlled here. Or self-control. You know, demonstrating this idea of being in moderation. And what I think of this is one who is not seeking undue attention for themselves. Total opposite of what's happening in our society today. Well, we continue. We go to the next verse there. And instead of that, you keep all these standards in mind. In verse number 10, Paul says, you wear that which is proper for women professing godliness. And that word proper is a word that means appropriate or suitable or fitting for the occasion. And I just want to put a little reminder here. We're not talking about what's proper according to society's rules, are we? We're talking about what's proper in the eyes of God. That's what you need to think about. Matter of fact, Paul clarifies that which is proper for women professing godliness. We've talked about what godliness is even in the past couple of weeks. It means to live in such a way that you are seeking to please God. It's seeking to imitate God. God-likeness in your life. It's magnifying Him through the decisions that we make. And that's manifested in our lives with others. So can you see all these words in this text where Paul is giving us standards for us to give consideration to when we think about what we wear? And incidentally, before I move on, I need to make this observation here. Modesty involves all of these words. And while we've been addressing the lack of clothing, you'll notice in the text that Paul's also dealing with too much, if you will. And more from the standpoint of dressing in a showy way and showing off. And again, I think of Hollywood. You know, their little fashion shows where they talk about the dresses and who made the dress. You know, it's this famous dressmaker or whatever you call it, you know, in the fashion industry. And supposedly these dresses, in many cases, are worth hundreds of thousands or even millions of dollars. And they're showing off. They're bragging about who they are and how successful and prestigious they are. And there was actually a little bit of that competition going on as Paul was dealing with that in this particular text. So we need to understand that one who is modest is not only not underdressing, but he or she is not dressing in such a way that they're showing off. So those are all things to think about that. Couple more verses to give consideration to. We won't spend as much time on these, but we want to notice them in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. In this particular text here, Peter. In this particular text, Peter is talking about women being examples, even to unbelieving husbands. And it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So he's making the point there in these verses that you let your appearance be the hidden person of the heart. And we need to realize that it's our heart that needs to be on display. That means a whole lot more than how much our clothes are worth. You know, we need to be covered up. And what we need to be showing people is our heart. We need to be showing people the purity in our lives. This is talking about humility. This is talking about a humble attitude. And of course, we need to realize in this, and this is another lesson within itself, when we say humility, that doesn't mean that you feel worthless. I'm not talking about somebody that's degraded and low self-esteem and thinks nothing of themselves. This is somebody who thinks enough of themselves that they don't need to validate it by taking their clothes off in public. That's the idea of this. A pure heart. Let that be what wins others. I'll tell you right now, if you are seeking somebody to follow you because of your superficial or external appearance, you know, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get somebody that appreciates your superficial or external appearance. Find somebody that cares about your heart. Find somebody that finds your heart attractive. That's what you need. Another passage to consider. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. In this particular text, Paul is giving instructions to Titus. Titus to give instructions to older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Concerning the older women and younger women, he says in this text here, verses 3 through 5, he says verse number 3, he says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." The first thing I want to notice here is older women are to teach younger women. Be an example and be an instructor. Teach younger women to be discreet. And the same word that we talked about in 1 Timothy 2:9, that was moderation. That's the word that is used there. And the word chaste is the word pure. It's actually associated with the word holy. Hagios is the word that is used there. Older women teach younger women to be holy and pure with their moral decisions, including what they wear. And I want to just make this observation very, very quickly. Older women in the congregation, if you see a younger lady that is wearing something that is not appropriate, something that is questionable, please go to them. Don't make the men go to a woman and embarrass themselves and embarrass everybody with those concerns. You can take care of it in a whole lot much more discreet way by going and expressing a concern with love, with a proper attitude, and let them know why there are concerns with those matters. That just, to me, just seems to be appropriate. And incidentally, and as I was reminded of as I was putting this together, same thing goes to men. If you as a man see another man that's not dressed properly, you know, like, get your shirt on. Or something to that effect. Put some clothes on. Do it. And don't make the women have to confront them on those things. Just a thought there. And the reason I say this, and this is another principle for us to consider, is the problem of lust. I'm going to tell you right now, lust is a problem. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 there. Now somebody might want to ask the question, you know, why does the Bible devote so much attention to women in matters of modesty? And when you look at these passages we've looked at, they've talked about women and the clothing that they wear. Well, the reason is because men and women are wired differently. And like it or not, and I know it's politically incorrect to say it, but the truth is because we're wired differently, men are more visually stimulated than women. They're more prone to lustful thoughts.
they're more prone to look upon a woman with lust in their hearts, which is why Jesus, and when you go over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, He's addressing men. He's addressing men in that text when He says there, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you," in verse number 27 there, "but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And He even goes and says, if your right eye is offended, you pluck it out. Now He's talking about men and the responsibility that they have there. So, lust is an issue with men. And I'll tell you right now, while men have to control that for themselves, and I'll talk about that in a moment, women can help men. Godly women can help men by dressing properly. I'll say a whole lot more, but it's just that simple. See, you look at Scripture, you find that God's intent is one man to enjoy one woman for life. And one woman to enjoy one man for life. That is His intent. 1 Corinthians 7, where we won't go over it, but verses 1 through 5 talks about the body of the husband belongs to the wife, and the body of the wife belongs to the husband. And you can enjoy each other. You can expose yourselves to one another, if you will. As you read there in Genesis chapter 2. Not ashamed. That's how God intended it. You know, in Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon there talks about the man rejoicing with the wife of his youth. And without going into detail on the text, he says basically, let her body be your joy. Let her body satisfy you and stay away from the harlot. That's the point that he's making in that text. And that marriage is to last for life. Revelation 7, that should be Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. It's for life. And we have to keep that in mind. That's what God's intent is. And honestly, we need to keep that in mind. And men and women, you need to keep that in mind with what you wear. Young ladies, preserve yourself for that one person that you want to share yourself with. And that's affected by your clothing. Don't display what belongs to him or her to others, either before or after you get married. Lust. It's a reason for us to consider what we wear. And along with that, the reason we consider that is because as Christians, we need to be concerned about how our conduct affects others. What we wear can provoke others to lust. And so we just need to think about that. It is truthful. It is a fact. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves so that we are not a stumbling block to others. To our brethren. Paul was very, very strong about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9. Paul there says, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. To those who are struggling. Beware lest you cause them to stumble. We as Christians have to think about our brethren. Verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Think about that and just change meat to what I wear. If I make my brother stumble, I'm not going to wear that again. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. He said, all offenses are going to come. People are going to stumble. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Don't you be responsible for somebody else sinning when you could do something about it. That's the point.
Well, what about what men wear? You know, we've talked about what women wear. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that the principles apply. Do men need to be holy? Do men need to be modest? Do men need to conduct themselves with propriety and moderation in the way that they live their lives? Absolutely. Do men need a pure heart? Absolutely. The principles apply, just reverse them. And we're living in a society where it's a problem for men as well. Men wear tight clothing that shows off what they have. No shirt outside, you know, in many instances, you know, showing off themselves for the women to look at them. There's your vanity aspect of it. Skimpy, revealing bathing suits and other types of clothing. They do all those things. And it's a problem. Well, I'm running out of time, and I actually had a few more things on here. I have some arguments that people make. You know, let's just mention this one here because it's related to what we've talked about. You know what others think about? That's their problem. You know, I'm going to wear what I want to wear. And if somebody lusts, that's their problem. You know, as far as accountability goes, that is a true statement. And there are some men who have perverted themselves to the point that it really doesn't matter what you wear, they're going to lust. But that still doesn't change and doesn't justify dressing provocatively when you can control that. Don't deliberately be the cause of stumbling. Some people will say, people don't care what I wear. Yes, they do. Billion-dollar industry. The fashion industry is a billion-dollar industry. You know, just this past week I heard of an article in a teen magazine somewhere that was telling young girls what type of bathing suit to wear if you're this body type. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. It very much matters, and people care what you wear. And here's the truth. If you're going to make that argument, if people don't care, why not wear something that's not provocative? You know, people don't care. So wear something that's not going to be a questionable issue. And there's those that talk about dressing to be comfortable. Dressing to be comfortable doesn't have anything to do with God's law. And again, the Bible doesn't say how long or how short. We've talked about that. But this is what I want to wrap up with. And I want to wrap up by just asking a series of questions. And these are not on your outline, so they're here. And they will be on the website. This is taken, or some of these are taken from a sermon that was preached in this very pulpit about 8 years ago by Joe Price. When we invited Joe Price to preach a series of lessons for us dealing with these types of subjects. And in dealing with the subject of modesty, he began his sermon by asking four questions. And I present these for you to think about. Number one, if I learn that my clothing is immodest, will I change so that I will be right in the sight of God? Number two, if I have doubts about the modesty of my clothing, will I change to be modest beyond doubt? Number three, if my clothing tempts of sin, will I change for their sake so that... And number four, approach of once, am I willing to change? Those are some questions we need to ask ourselves. And I add a couple more to that. You know, if a concerned brother or sister were to come to me, would I be willing to listen? I wear what I wear in public if I knew my brethren were watching me. And finally, will I let my clothing determine what activities I participate in? We could add a whole lot more to these. But with that, I commend the lesson to you, and I appreciate you for listening this morning. I just simply summarize asking, is God glorified by what I am wearing? Think about it. The lesson's yours. Open your songbooks now to number 480. Have you counted the cost? That goes right along with what we're talking about here. Count the cost of the decisions that you make in this world. And don't reject God. This song is talking about counting the cost for your eternity. Have you counted the cost if your soul should the gospel, then your soul is lost. Take care of it. repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you as a child of God have rejected the covenant and walked away, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, confess your sins in prayer and make your life right with God once again. If you need to publicly acknowledge sin because of